Jesus didn't have a problem with people that's in the streets. He had a problem with religious people.
How can I help anybody when I'm not even, when I was not even able to help my own son?
I would never do that. I would never do that. And I became that in a matter of minutes when they took my pain pills away.
And I said, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be.
Ugh. This is Faith in Your Recovery. I am Randy Davis. Welcome to the battle.
Thank you so much for everybody that chose to join in today. And I am Desi. I'm filling in for Randy Davis today. Let me tell you, these are some big shoes to try to fill. Randy Davis does a lot and just a lot of wisdom there. Let's pray for him that he makes it back safely, visiting with family. And let's welcome our guest today, Angie. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. I'm so excited to get to hear your story. Where would you like to start? Do you want to start with what you're doing now, or do you want to start at the beginning?
Oh, good question. You know, I'm used to starting from the beginning, so we'll just go with that. Well, I grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and really had a great childhood in many ways. We were pretty outdoorsy. We loved the lakes and boating and camping, so I'm really grateful for a lot of that. You know, I grew up Catholic, went to Catholic school through high school. And so I knew God. I knew who he was. I went through those motions. But I reduced him down to a grade in a grade book. We didn't really talk about religion or God or use the Bible in our home really at all. So it just became something I did at school and put away when it wasn't Sunday, you know, Sunday service or school. And so then when I was 12, my dad moved out, my parents got divorced, and that had a bigger impact on me than I realized at the time. I think it was just very normalized. Most of the kids in my class actually had divorced parents. So I just didn't really process how that felt at the time. It was just like, well, this is just happening, whether I like it or not, you know? And then shortly after that, I went through, I was sexually abused over the course of several months. And it was another thing that really I just buried, didn't process, didn't talk about. And I kept it secret for like 25 years, which is a really big part of my story. Keeping that abuse secret, ways to numb it out, ways to just push it down, is where substances came into my life. So I started drinking when I was in eighth grade, and that quickly turned into, you know, marijuana and pretty much any drug I could get my hands on by the time I was in high school. And I didn't realize it at the time that this was just a way that I used to numb out. And really when I think about it too, is like, it was almost like how to feel normal in a sense of just not having that weight of this thing I was burying on me, not thinking about it. It was just a way to just pretend like it didn't exist. And honestly, for all those years, I believed that if I didn't tell anybody, it's like it didn't happen. Despite the stomach aches and the anxiety and all the ways that it showed up physically and then through, you know, what started out as just drinking to have fun or whatever became very quickly a regular activity I did. And then just from one drug to the other. So I got pregnant my senior year of high school, and that really saved me in a lot of ways because I was already on a road to just, like I said, kind of take whatever was given to me. And then when that happened, it was not about just me anymore, you know?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So, and just to bring in, I guess, the art aspect of that, I started, because that's a big part of my story too. I really see God's grace and kindness in giving me art as a tool that I used, even when I had really rejected him in many ways. I had rejected him in my life at that point. I started taking art in high school, really just as I needed that credit kind of thing. But I just took to it like instantly. And it was like putting two puzzle pieces together. It was just like, this is my thing. I love this. I'm an artist. You know, this is what I want to do. And so when I found out I was pregnant, that was the same week that colleges were coming, art schools were coming to look at our portfolios. So I didn't know what I was doing that September, when I was due, but I knew I wasn't going to school. So I still showed my work and was given like a verbal approval. I'm not sure really 100% how much that really meant. I guess at the time, it fell a little flat to me, since I was like, well, I'm not doing this anyway, and I'm still processing that, you know, what's going on, this news I just heard. But there was a little bit of a like, oh, well, somebody thinks I've got something here, you know.
A little bit of confidence there. Just yeah, a little bit at least, right?
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, so then my boyfriend and I move in together. He did believe in God. He wasn't necessarily living it out, but he never really rejected his faith to the level I did. So that was rough, because I was really hostile toward God, and he believed, but then was trying to kind of find his way in that too. And then we're both like, it's kind of like sudden onset adulthood is what I call it. We're like teenagers with a baby trying to figure out what to do. And just before that, we were like the artist and musician that we're going to like go to San Francisco and live for our art, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, we're parents, I'm a mother, I'm mothering him. He's going into the workforce, into the corporate world. And so then marijuana, which became just our pretty much the main drug that we stuck with and just couldn't, you know, basically used as a coping mechanism for over 25 years, was that's what it was. It was like coping with being young parents. It was for me this trauma I hadn't healed, I hadn't been dealing with, and all of the insecurities and the shame and the guilt that was just playing like a loop in my head, you know, all those years. That was the way that it kind of quieted it. So as most of these stories tend to go, there was a point where all of this came crashing down. you know, our like just to relax, just to cope habit quickly became a every day, all day, just to feel normal type of, you know, of abuse. And we just cycled through that for years. You know, we would quit, but we'd kind of keep the door open, like, well, if there's a concert, you know, and then we could just never control it. And we thought for years, like, oh, well, just for this one thing. And it never was that. It's like, if we opened that door, if we allowed it back in, we were going to be using it all day, every day, just like we always had. It was completely, something we couldn't control. And yet we're in delusional enough to think that we could for a long time, unfortunately. So then we moved to Austin about 17 years now for a change of scenery. We wanted to get out of winter for, you know, there's a lot of tech jobs here. So my husband's work, and it's a great place for artists and musicians. And about just around when I first opened up about my trauma to a therapist, shortly after that, I found out that, and I was still struggling with the, you know, staying sober, just dealing with addiction. I was confronted with a family member that was struggling with a heroin addiction. And that was really my, I guess, come to Jesus moment. That was my, I'm on the floor, you know, begging for help here. I cannot do this myself. This is more than I can handle. And I had that moment. I literally go outside onto my back porch and I just cry out to a God that, at that point I wasn't sure existed and didn't know if he would respond if he did, that I, you know, I was at the end of myself, that I couldn't do this anymore, that what really wasn't working in all these years that I thought I could anyway. And you know, at the time I think I was looking for, like this very noticeable, obvious sign. Like I wanted an angel coming down on a cloud, like rainbows and like something so like, that's what I was looking for. Like I needed something so concrete, and that didn't happen. So I walked back inside like, okay. But you know, God does speak in whispers, right? And he had been working in my heart and in my life for so long, honestly, at that point already. That he softened my heart to even reach out to some friends I knew that were believers. And part of this, going back to my husband, like I give him so much credit, or I mean, I guess God is the one to get the credit, but I'm just so thankful for him, because even though he struggled in his own walk of, you know, following the Lord, he never rejected him. And so in that moment of, I can't do this, you know, I'm surrender. What am I going to, who or what am I surrendering to? It was, you know, why not look at who the God that my husband believes in, you know? And he had said that to me at one point years before, when I was kind of searching and going into like Eastern religions or different things, he's like, why not just check this out? And I had that moment of just like that thinking, you know, I was that person that would be like trying to, quote Leviticus to be like, you know, God says to stone women, he's a misogynist, you know, whatever, like these things that you hear online or people that clearly aren't really like reading the word or understanding it. I was one of those, you know, where it was like, what could I pinpoint to show that God is just like either wrathful and not loving and, you know, these things without the understanding and the context or any of that. So I was like, you know, I actually would like to know what I think of this and not just what the world has said and what the internet has told me or what sounds good. And so I was open to reading the Bible, and I reached out to some friends though. And I said, is there a Bible study for cynics? 'Cause like, I'm really not sure. I mean, honestly, I was like, I have a lot of questions. Yeah, but I'm open. Like, I'm trying to be open here. And a friend, that's exactly what happened. She invited me. She said, why don't you just come over? We'll share our stories. And she was so just gracious and loving in that. And then, so we did. And I just felt very seen and heard in that and loved and accepted with all of the things that I had done in my life. Not that I gave her everything, but just even in my rejection of God to someone who clearly fully believed and was following him. So that's how we... that's how I came back to the faith, or even came to faith. And my husband was kind of on his own walk. It turned out we were kind of separately doing this. And then it came together that we both were in the same place as far as our faith. So we got sober 6 years ago in March. And then June of that year was Father's Day of that same year. We both got baptized together, which was a really sweet experience. And but you know, I got baptized and then I was like, well, now what? Like, how do I actually do this? You know? So we were guided into this program at our church that's like a, they call it a development program, but it's very heady. It's like this 9 month like doctrine. You're just reading a lot of doctrine, a lot of scripture. And it was great to like, I knew who God was. He was very much in my head. I, at least from this 9 months, I felt like I knew more of God's attributes and what was really in scripture and the doctrines of that. And then shortly after that, I went through a recovery program through our church. And that's where I feel like the gospel really like came into my heart. Like I believed I was forgiven, you know, when I was brought under the water and brought back up, you know, they're asking you those questions. And I did believe it, I think, the best I could in that moment. But I had built up so many walls around my heart, you know, in all those years of the, not just the abuse, but then the addiction and the hiding and the shame and all of the things. I mean, I, you know, a lifetime of regret, I guess you'd say.
And I would guess while you were being cynical of the word that you had took to heart some of those lies that you were believing or that you were trying to use as, you know, combat what other people were telling you was the word, right? So maybe you had to get rid of some of that before.
Absolutely.
The truth
and that's
could
even
sink
still
in.
A little bit still, you know, an ongoing thing to some extent, but yeah, I've been a lot of healing in that regard. Like, you know, bringing things out to the light is what really helps, has helped me anyway. Like it doesn't have that, the same power over you when, you know, the thoughts we have in secret and the lies we're told, there's no one around to just question, like, is that even true? You know, and often it's not true when it's a lie, obviously. So, yeah, so I guess that's the long version or the short version. I'm not sure.
I have a question. So I would love to know, what did you see transform between your relationship with your husband from before you believed to after you chose to believe with him? Did you see a growth in your relationship together as your faith grew?
Oh my God, huge. Yeah. So the amount of healing that is and the connection that we have now is it's I couldn't have imagined it, honestly. It's such a work of God. So, you know, I when I talk about having those walls around my heart, I mean, he was was and still is the closest person to me. We've been together for like 30 years now. And still those walls, even for him, there were things that, you know, I was hardened to, or I just didn't trust. And when I finally even told him about the abuse, which was like 15 years into our marriage or something, it was so much about how I would react to him, or like things clicked for him. He was like, oh, that now I get it. Cause like things just, you would respond a certain way or something was going on and I just didn't make sense. So like that part of it was a definite part, but like, when they, you know, how God gives us a new heart, like it's just, there's a softness there. I'm able to be more vulnerable with him, with both of us, really, to each other. The trust has grown. We've been able to talk about hard things and forgive each other for them, you know, even the best that we can, even sometimes it's imperfect, but we have a really close and like really good communication where, I think so. I guess through the recovery program and being a gospel-centered recovery program of like examining our own hearts, and then the humility that comes with that surrender is what, when we take that into our marriage, we're in that place of humility, like to just come side by side with each other, like, you know, instead of what can you do for me and why aren't you doing all the things that I might need you to do? Like there's times when I've been at a real low and he's had to like kind of hold me up, and times that I've done the same for him. And it's just there's no resentment there that I think would have been there or was there before. It was like, mm-hmm. It's just, I guess overall, just that kind of a softening of my heart for sure in the relationship, and just feeling more secure in who I am in Christ to be, mm-hmm. who I need to be for him and for myself and my family as well.
Absolutely. That makes a lot of sense. Yeah. That's beautiful though. I love to see like how that's transformed, not only through you, but in your relationship with each other. My grandpa taught me like a healthy relationship under God's like a triangle. The closer you two get to God, the closer you get to each other.
Oh, I love that.
So it's a pretty neat little image. Yes. Mm-hmm. So I'd love to hear about what you're doing now. So you told us how, you know, you found the art class and mm-hmm. you started to use that as a outlet, right? So how did that develop?
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, after high school, we moved into the country. I'm raising kids. And, you know, the one constant that I had at the time was art. And I just used it to, I mean, I guess it was somewhat very cathartic more now that I think of it, but at the time it was just something I just enjoyed doing. So I realized over time that I had kind of started, like I'd created a process where I listened to music and my art starts with just emotion. I mean, I'm really just like, what am I feeling and how am I going to like get that out? And I just play around. It's playful and it's fun and it's childlike almost. Just to play with those colors and until forms kind of happen. And then I start to refine from there. I'll refine when something does start to formulate. It's like, okay, we'll keep that. This is making sense, and sort of turn it into a piece of art. And so over time of just in my kitchen, you know, with my kids in between naps and whatever, I would paint. And there were long blocks of not doing any of this at all. So now, like, I kind of came back around to putting more time into it. And now that my kids are older, too, so I have more time to do that. But I started to see how impactful it was on my healing. And in the years of healing through the trauma, and there was a lot of just messy years. Yeah, it was, like, diagnosed with PTSD and, like, you know, panic attacks and just rage. And I mean, once the emotions did finally come out, because it took a while, it was like putting them all into a high powered blender with the top off.
It's like the floodgates, like, right? Once it opened.
Yeah. So art was one of the things that I would go to throughout all of this, just to express myself. You know, I don't always have the words, and for sure all those years I was burying it, I I didn't have the words. And so even in that, I see God's kindness of like giving me that outlet when either it was just coping with being a young mom and like, who am I? And I'm overwhelmed with my life and raising kids to, you know, I don't know how much I was really thinking about the trauma per se, but just even a regular life, it was a really nice way to cope with that. So now that's, you know, now that I kind of have seen like, oh, this is a process. I choose some music, I choose some color, I express my, you know, what I'm feeling, or I start with kind of a concept and express that and then turn it into something. And for me, it's very much a spiritual act, you know. It's a time I just love that God gave us the gift of even acknowledging beauty. Like he didn't have to create color and, you know, he didn't have to create the world to be as beautiful it was. And then even if he was going to, he didn't have to actually create us to enjoy it the way we do, you know, like just be so, you know, enamored by the beauty or just be overcome by the natural world. And that's just such a gift. So when I'm creating, like, I'm very much thinking about just what a gift it is to take what he's already made and just manipulate it. Right. Cause it, like I said, it's a fun thing to me. It's very fun. So I'm starting to, take this outside of just me getting to enjoy it and work with people to see how it might work to help other people use art as a way to, you know, if they're coping with something or healing something from their past, or even just as a way to connect with God in a new way, or however it might work for them. Cause I just think art and our creative outlet is a lot more important than I think sometimes society puts it. So
absolutely.
I like to encourage that.
So yeah. Those of us that have healed, we understand how like messy that healing process is, right? And I think it's great that we share the hope that as messy as it is, God can reclaim anything that we give over to him,
absolutely.
Right? And I love like
absolutely.
God is a creator who made us in his image, and he gave you that gift of creation too. Like you get to create beautiful masterpieces that inspire people and speak to them. You're using that to free yourself. And now you're helping other people get to do that. That is beautiful.
Yeah. Thank you.
That is very encouraging. You also have your own podcast, right?
Yeah. So I did start a podcast several years ago now, and I shared my story in a lot more detail than I even really planned to. It's just how it came out and how it made sense to me. It's been on a hiatus for a while. I have these other episodes recorded and ready to go, but I've kind of been in that process of like new website and all of that. And just with life, it's happening just slowly. So, because the next episodes that I'm talking about is talking more on like self-guided art therapy, which is, I guess, what I would call what I've done. And for sure, there's times where professional help is probably more useful or necessary, and depending on someone's situation. But just in certain situations, like I think that especially through the word and through God's truth, there's a lot of healing that can come through contemplation and scripture and the creative process.
Absolutely.
So that's what I'll be talking about when I bring this back on air.
Awesome. Let's say I have to see that going hand in hand. You know, we'll need the medical professionals to deal with certain aspects, but we've got to align our spirits right too. And so it's encompassing that whole body and the whole person, right, to really heal fully.
Yeah.
So how many kids do you have?
I have three kids.
Three. Okay.
Yeah.
And how have you seen your parenting style change as you've transformed as a person and as you've gone through the healing process? Do you see it a lot different from like the youngest to the first, you know, different stages you were
in? Yeah. So, let's see. I'm just so much more present now. Which I guess is an obvious thing, but yeah, it's, you know, there's always will be, even in the forgiveness I've been given, but, and in the repair of those relationships, I've made amends to them, and they're old enough to kind of go through that process. But it is hard to think back on, you know, the oldest ones and the type of parenting they got versus the youngest. And hard to not feel sometimes just like, so much like that it was too late or something, which it really was not. It's just, so The parenting style now is, I think it's a lot gentler. Like I said, it's way more present. I'm not just so wrapped up in either in my own stuff that I can be more available to them in ways that I just wasn't before. I was always physically present, but I was not necessarily emotionally present. And now through things I've gone through and actually healed from, kind of somewhat come on the other side of, even though, you know, healing is kind of a long, it's kind of a lifelong process in some ways.
It really is.
But I can take some of those things that I've gone through and learned, and I feel like I'm much more encouraging to them because I'm not stuck in just the pain of it anymore. And so, some of it is just hoping that they're seeing some of this because, you know, my youngest is 18. So she's just like hoping some of it sticks with that. I've been so blessed in the chance to have this reconciliation with my kids, and that I even am around them and they're around me to see a change. And, you know, I mean, it was probably strange for them to, we're suddenly going to church and like, what is this? And they've, you know, they're kind of like, well, like that's your thing a little bit, but they're open enough that they don't just shut it out. But I think they're still trying to, you know, kind of figure out how they feel about that exactly in their own faith walk kind of thing. So.
You know, I heard somebody say the other day, and it was beautiful to hear, that we have to remember we may feel certain ways about how it was while we were raising our kids and regrets of the past, right? But God couldn't reclaim anything. And that was part of their testimony that was being built there. And so we can't regret how it went. We know we know better for the future, right? But that was part of building their testimony. And now they get look up to you and how you've reclaimed your life, how you've been restored. And that just gives them a new type of a hope, you know, that not every kid gets to see their mom, you know, turn her life around and do better, and to just find that inner peace for yourself and that relationship with God to show them.
Yeah. Thank you so much for saying that. That is so true. That's so true.
Yeah.
So,
one of the questions was, how hard was it when you were having to hide that secret? Can you give us just a little bit of a understanding of some of the things that you had to go through when you were trying to hide that?
Yeah, so it's interesting how, because my perspective was and my belief was that if I don't tell anyone, it's like it never happened, that I didn't even see the connection of all the ways I was suffering in keeping that secret. I mean, my kids, especially the oldest two, they grew up with like, oh, well, mom's not feeling good again. You know, I was constantly just ravaged, I guess, with like nausea, stomach aches. I was having to lay down and, you know, rest. And I just wasn't well a lot physically. So it manifested like that. And through, just really high anxiety, never feeling, I guess, I was going to say comfortable in my skin, which is true, but just all the ways anxiety comes up. So to say, if you would have asked me before, I guess if you had asked me before I put those pieces together, I'd be like, oh, it wasn't hard at all, because I wasn't seeing how it all connected. And, you know, and then even just getting high all the time. And I mean, I would smoke from the time I got up till I went to bed. So I was doing all the regular things, you know, I'm picking my kids up from classes and stuff. And it was always though, like, basically I just lived such a lie, right? Like I was never really, cause I just pretend I wasn't high. So like, that actually is exhausting. It's exhausting to be never really who you are, how you feel. Nobody really knows, because either I'm even covering it up myself, like from myself through substances to numb out, or I'm just telling everyone else and putting this facade like I'm fine. And I'm like absolutely not fine deep down. It amazes me how much, like, because once you see it, it's like, whoa, it's so obvious. But at the time, I wouldn't have even thought, oh, this isn't hard. This is just life, or this is just how it is. And it's like, actually, it's really hard. It's lonely because no one really knows you. And that's where a lot of just the hopelessness just, I was going to say the hope goes down. I don't know if I really had it. I was just in a level of hopelessness, like this will never change. And it's always going to be like this. And so, yeah, it becomes debilitating in many ways through the physical ways it can manifest. So there's been aches and pains and other, you know, things like that too. And then just these thoughts that of not being enough, you know, and the guilt and the shame and why didn't you do that? And, you know, you're never going to amount to things. Like there's so many things that it had me believing about myself that, that just wore me down.
Absolutely. Now I know that you are on your journey and well into the journey of healing. Do you still find yourself having those thoughts pop up? Any of those types of negative thoughts from the past, do you still experience?
Yeah,
any of those?
Somewhat. You know, when I went through recovery, through our church, it's like a 15-week program. It's, you know, it's kind of aligned a little bit loosely related, I guess, to AA, but it's a gospel centered recovery. It was so impactful to me to, like I said, I mean, once the gospel really seeps into your heart and you're like, oh, for me, like even those parts of me that are still like kind of hidden in a dark corner, like that part too, like, is forgiven, is loved, is accepted, is all those things. I have stayed in that ministry. I still like help out in that ministry for the last 5 years. So yes, those thoughts can still creep in, but through that community largely, which, you know, is a community of not just confession, but also celebration of the things God has done. It's such a good reminder every week to come in and, you know, really that renewal of your mind. So there have been times like at the beginning, it was such a barrage, like, and I would actually just, it would be to the point of negative thoughts that I would literally just stop what I was doing. And I would say out loud, just stop, because I just felt like it was a waterfall of these things. And so from going from that to like, can it still creep in? Can I still start to think, you know, kind of, to me, it's more like go off, you know, the rails of like those lies again, but I can come right back. And either through it's being in that recovery meeting, facilitating it, or just my time in the Word, or just the more that the Word is imprinted on my heart, the more it's like, they don't impact me the same way. They can still creep in, but I've got a way to get them right back out.
That's kind of what I was looking for and hoping to hear you say. Absolutely. Yeah. So there's that Bible verse, right? To take every thought captive to Jesus, mm-hmm. and then to think about what is true and praiseworthy. And so I know that's what I use. And I was kind of had a feeling you were going to say something very similar, right? We just don't let ourselves go there anymore. We know that those are lies now. We know there's mm-hmm. no place for any of that. We're redeemed. We're loved. Mm-hmm. And so there's no room for that self-doubt, right? It's all about God mm-hmm. and his kingdom, sharing that hope and what we've been through.
Absolutely.
So that's great. Yeah. So if this is too deep, that's fine. Have you had anybody close to you? I know your husband was also dealing with the addiction, but is anybody else close to you had the struggle of any your kids? Have they all managed to not?
So no, actually, and I will share that it was my oldest son that when I said my come to Jesus moment was he was the one that was struggling with a heroin addiction. And, you know, I do keep it anonymous unless it's asked directly. I mean, I think it's important to share. And I also tried to be as respectful of that part of it being his story too. So sometimes I have a hard time knowing where the line is drawn, but I feel like in this space being, that we're showing God's work in our lives. And like you said, everything can be redeemed. I'm going to speak on it in that those terms are just with that heart of that. And so that was really one of the hardest things I had been through because it was, you know, it's a serious situation and I had no experience with that. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to help him. And also I saw my part in it and I'm not responsible for it per se into, you know, 100% of it, but I did have a part in it. Like I said, not being as present. I mean, there were things that I turned my head on, like things that I saw, like, okay, this friend in his home situation, well, that's kind of, there's something kind of weird there, but I didn't like do anything about it. I let him keep going there, kind of thing. So there were things where I wasn't being the mother that, you know, I wish I was at the time, or just whatever. I just wasn't doing my role in protecting him or just being aware of what was going on. To that, it got to that level. And so now today he is sober and he's doing well. But it's been, it's been a hard road of the last like 11 years of.
And do you think watching you beat addiction and you turn your life to God, do you think that that was part of his journey and part of what inspired him to be able to be sober too?
No, I don't know. So unfortunately, he never lived with us or got to see us be sober. He only really lived with us in the state of addiction. And when he moved out, it had gotten to a point where we said, you either have to go back to treatment or you've got to go, because it was just crazy. And it was just like week after week of one thing or another that he was doing. And we just couldn't do that anymore. And we were really trying to help him. And, you know, we did all the things wrong and right.
A fine line of
where, you know, you're the enabling and all those things. And we were finally learning how not to. So I hope that we can still be impactful like that. It's just so hard to tell, because I guess we do wish, like, oh, I wish he could see us day to day, but you know, he doesn't live with us anymore. And we do have a good relationship. It's just hard to know how much of what, if we impacted that or just in his own life. I mean, I'm really not sure.
I'd love to encourage you and tell you, I bet that you had a big part of it, that he looked up to seeing both of you able to turn your lives around to reach sobriety. And that was impactful to him, even if he's not going to admit it to you, because what kid wants to do that? So before we wrap up today, was there anything else on your heart that you wanted to make sure you got to share?
I guess what is on my heart is to just continue to spread this hope and healing through Christ. That I know I've listened to other podcasts that you guys have had, and I know I don't have like the story of maybe going quite as deep into harder addictions or some of those types of stories, but that God does redeem it all. Like you said, I just like reiterating that, but also to encourage the creative process, whether you love to create music or drawings or poetry, that there's so much healing that comes from it. It can be just such a place of joy, especially in the heartache of whatever you may be going through. And it's a beautiful way to connect with God in that creative process, and just think of that attribute of him, that he gave us this gift of creativity, and that he honors and loves creativity and beauty as well. Cause you just see how much that he's created for us. And I just, you know, really hope and pray on any of those of us, those people that are still like lost, that God would speak to them in a way that they would hear his voice and come to him. And for those still just in addiction or, you know, struggling with that, my prayer is always to, for that just hope of recovery for everybody, because my heart really goes out to everyone that has struggled with addiction, and all the reasons that may have got them there, you know. And through art, one thing is that I guess I am generally, I'm thinking on those places of life that are hard and the suffering and the pain, but that the light is already won, you know, God is already won. And so when I'm painting and I'm putting lights and darks together, there will always be some dark in my painting, but like the light will always shine through. Oh my gosh, I'm like getting emotional thinking about it. And that's just the hope that I to spread to other people. You know, sometimes we just need to be reminded that like the light will overcome and has overcome the darkness. So.
Absolutely. And Angie, every story matters. There's nobody who had too small of a, you know, an encounter with addiction. There's nobody that had too, you know, every story matters. Yeah. I guess we have a question. So I'll turn this over to Eric and he's going to ask a question.
Okay.
Yeah, this is from Sean Harris. How does your faith inspire and guide you in your daily recovery?
How does my faith inspire and guide? I would say through the gratitude that I have for the faith that God has given me, that in my recovery, one thing that, you know, I didn't just recover going from being in an active addiction to being sober. It was recovering my identity in Christ. So what has happened to me and the things that I have done don't define me anymore, like I thought that they did, that my worth comes through God and comes through being an image bearer. And when I'm centered on that, and when I'm just praying in that gratitude for that and that reality of that, it gives me a heart that wants to serve others. And instead of just serving myself, which, I mean, I still, I'm not like perfect in that, but, you know, I just feel like with the addiction, so much of that, there was such a selfish act in that, you know, it's like, how do I feel, or how can I control my feelings and all of those things. And in recovery, there's a giving, I have a heart of giving, but it's through these truths that God has rewritten into my life, or just helped me see as truth of who I am in Him, that it gives me like this desire and just this heart to live that out, or try the best I can to live that out. So.
That's beautiful. And then I believe, from what I've heard about you, that you actually take that and help other women find their faith and recovery and find their peace through art expression as well, correct?
Yeah, it's something I'm just beginning, but yeah, like kind of coaching women through using art as a way to express themselves, through as a cathartic kind of expression, and then also as a way to just connect more deeply with their faith, with God, with who He is, just using like scripture and just intention in your creativity or in your art making. Yeah.
I'm going to have to give this a try. Angie, thank you so much for coming today. Everybody watching, please remember to hit that like and subscribe button. Randy would really appreciate it when he comes back and sees some more on there. Y'all take care, and we'll see you next time.
Okay, thanks.